Well, Merry Christmas once again. Hope you are doing well this morning. I joked with Wayne earlier this week that if you hand the keys over to the associate minister to preach the Sunday after Christmas, then you might need to give him an hour long to preach. Only just a few of y'all laughed. Thought that might land a little better than that, but in all seriousness, excited to have this opportunity to preach and to be before you this morning. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 4. If you want to open to Galatians chapter 4, that can be found on page 825 in your pew Bible. Page 825, Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. This is Paul writing to the churches in this area called Galatia, which is modern-day central Turkey. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we all like a good redemption story, don't we? There's something about a redemption story that just it pulls at your heartstrings a little bit, doesn't it? It's nice. It's nice and comforting and good to know that perhaps you see a person who is in a dire situation or some kind of circumstance or overcoming some kind of challenge that they would prefer not to have to overcome, but they get through it, and there's kind of this aspect of coming along and learning something kind of in the process of overcoming some kind of challenge or obstacle or making it through some situation that is less than ideal. You're probably thinking in your mind right now that of some redemption story. Maybe it's from a movie or a book, or perhaps it's some part of Scripture that is called to mind for you. I don't know what it might be. But as I was thinking about this idea, this reality of redemption, I couldn't help but be drawn to the book of Ruth, which I referenced earlier here in our service, that Ruth is this Moabite woman, and she is, her husband dies, her mother-in-law Naomi, her husband dies as well, and their lot seems like it's been cast, that there really is no hope for them, there really is no future for them. And so Naomi decides, well, there is no future, for me at least. Maybe I can go back to Israel. Maybe I can go back to Bethlehem. And perhaps there could be some future, there could be some hope for me if I just go back. And Ruth, being a loyal daughter-in-law, says to Naomi, I will stick by you. I will remain with you through thick and thin. And so she does. And so they travel back to Bethlehem, and Ruth knows that it's on her, being younger in age, to try to find some way for she and Naomi to make it. And so she goes out into this field of a random man named Boaz, and she starts picking up all the leftover grain that the workers would have in the field at the end of the day. She goes and she says, if this is my lot, if this is what I'm called to do here at this time, then this is what I'm going to do. I want us to make it. I want us to be able to survive. And so she does. She works hard. She works diligently. She works faithfully. And lo and behold, there's the man, the owner of the field, Boaz, happens to notice her. He notices her hard work and her diligence, her faithfulness to her work and to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And as it would so happen, as we read just a few minutes ago in the book of Ruth, that Ruth takes a bold step and she recognizes and she knows that Boaz and others in Bethlehem and Israel at this time, that there are redeemers out there. That there are those who would look upon her case and be able to offer her a better life and resources and help that she would not be able to have on her own. And so she goes to Boaz and boldly proclaims, I know that you are a redeemer. Would you go and would you redeem me? And eventually Boaz does. He provides that redemption that Ruth is seeking. And not only does Ruth receive this redemption from Boaz and his kindness, and out of a genuine concern and out of his faith, but she also ends up marrying Boaz. Marries Boaz and becomes the great-grandmother of King David, who we all know is in the line of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Redemption is beautiful. Redemption is beautiful. We see that in Ruth's story. And if we're honest with ourselves, we need to be able to see it in our story as well. That our stories are ultimately ones of redemption. Ones where the Lord is working in and through each of us by the power of His Spirit here and now. This is the ultimate good news that we proclaim at Christmas time. This is what Paul was trying to get at in his letter to the Galatians. It is one thing to celebrate Christ's birth and to know that He has come, to behold Him in that manger, in that stable, to think about all the different parts of the Christmas story, how they all had to come together and how they all came together at the right time and in the perfect way and in the way that God ultimately willed it to happen. It's a beautiful story and one that we need to be reminded of again and again and again. But there is a reality and there's a truth for you and I that not only should we behold this Christmas story, but that we should see and understand God's ultimate mission. The whole reason behind the whole Christ event, His incarnation. That Paul makes it clear, beginning in Galatians 4, verse 4. That when the fullness of time, when the right time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons, as daughters, to be God's children. This is the reality that you and I have, that by faith in Jesus, we get to lay claim to here and now. Because Christ has come, you and I are redeemed from the weight of the law, and we receive adoption. We receive sonship and daughtership by Him. It's an unbelievable, it's a miraculous story, it's a miraculous reality that you and I get to have. Paul makes it clear here in Galatians 4 that we are redeemed from the weight of the law. What does that mean? What are we talking about when we're talking about redeemed from the weight of the law? Here's what I think Paul is trying to get at here in our passage this morning. He uses this very interesting illustration, this example in the first three verses of chapter 4, that he is comparing our condition, so to speak, our condition as ones that are heirs, that yes, we have something out there for us. We have everything out there ahead of us, or in some translations, it says the whole estate is out there for you and for me. That for us, the promises of God, the reality of living according to His will and in His ultimate ways, it is out there for us. But that even though we are heirs, if we live according to the law, we are still locked up, we are still bound up. And we cannot live fully into these promises that God ultimately has. And as Paul says, we are ultimately, if we live in such a way, we are ultimately slaves. We are bound up. We are locked up. There's no more frustrating feeling, is there, to want something or to know that you need something, but you just can't quite have it. It's just not quite accessible for you in the way that perhaps you would want it to be. In a really silly and interesting way, speaking of Christmas, I was reminded of this truth just a few days ago on Christmas morning, that at the Rector House, we operate that when the kids wake up, that they are supposed to stay upstairs and yell down as loud as they possibly can for Ann and I to know that they are awake, but that they cannot come down, or they are not supposed to come down to see all the presents under the tree until the right time, until we have actually read the Christmas story from our children's Bible. And that literally we have an 18-month-old that we have a baby gate at the top of our stairs. They are actually locked in. They are in theory prevented from coming downstairs to see all that would be before them on Christmas morning. That there's nothing like children wanting to come downstairs and to see all the presents that have been gifted to them, and that they can hardly contain their excitement. Not a perfect analogy, but it is one that applies. See, Paul makes it clear earlier in his letter to the Galatians. In chapter 2, he says this: "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Him and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." That the law is good. It is. That it can teach, that it can instruct, it can protect, it can equip, it can encourage, but it ultimately cannot save you and me. It cannot save. And this is why we have our great Redeemer, our Son, our God's Son, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to come and unlock the reality that we can live freely by faith in Jesus and not under the burden of law and expectations that we could never ever perform out of our own righteousness or perfectly to begin with. That this is why Jesus, this is why He came. And so not only are we redeemed, not only are we brought back, but we are also recognized as God's beloved children. That is, Paul says here in his letter to the Galatians, that we have been adopted. That for Paul to use this term in his letter and in his writing to the Galatians, it was a really, really big deal. Adoption carried so much weight, as it still does today, right? That adoption was a big deal. That to be adopted meant that you were given full legal rights, that everything that was the father, the head of the house, that it was given, it was bestowed over to the adopted, to the one who would be adopted. That we've received it, that we've received it all, we've received it in full. That though we were heirs, we were still really slaves, as Paul says, but we've had a divine status change. Divine status change. I don't know if any of you have had the privilege of flying first class. In my relatively short life, I have not had that experience. I've been told that it is wonderful. It is a nice thing to be able to fly first class. Still waiting on it. But I could imagine that when you fly first class, just hearing first class kind of gives you a sense of confidence. It gives you a little bit of pep in your step, knowing that you're waiting in line at the jetway. You're about to board your flight. And you know, man, I'm sitting first class here today. That the service, the amenities, everything that is going to be offered, that is going to be extended to me, it is fully mine. It is fully mine. Again, another imperfect example. But as we believe in Jesus, our Lord and Savior, because of what God has done in giving us to Him and through the power of the Spirit, this is the kind of life that you and I get to have. We get to have it right here and right now. And that in so doing, we are true heirs. True heirs because of what God has done, because of who He has sent in and through Jesus. And so as we look to the new year here today, just a few short days from January 1st, I want to just make it known to you and to challenge you. To challenge you to live in light of this reality. The reality that you and I have been redeemed, that we are adopted, that we are recognized and we are seen, viewed by God, by our God and Father, as His beloved children. That there is no more urgent, there is no more pressing truth for you and I to remember, I think, as we look to the new year, than to remember that one. We are children, redeemed, recognized, bestowed, given everything that the Father would have for you and for me. And I hope and pray that in these next days and in the coming year, that you would recognize, that you would have your eyes, your heart, your mind enlightened to see and to know the ways that the Lord is so working in your life, the ways that He has redeemed you, the way that He is redeeming you here and now. And that you and I, we would never forget that we are His beloved children, sons and daughters of the Most High King. Christ is here. Christ has come. And that is extraordinarily good news for you and for me. Let's pray together. Father, we do indeed pray this morning that you would call us even more closely to yourself in these coming days and in these coming weeks. Father, that we are yours. We are yours, that we are sons and daughters. We've been given everything that we need for faithfulness here in this life. Lord, we know that we still live in a broken and a sinful world. Lord, that we will get it wrong more than we get it right. But Lord, our future and our hope is secure because of your Son, Jesus Christ, the one whom you gave over 2,000 years ago in the humblest and most unlikely of circumstances. Lord, may we live for him. May we proclaim him. Lord, may your Spirit work in and through us each and every day. Lord, we love you and we thank you, and we offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to sing our hymn of response, hymn number 140. Perhaps you are wanting for the first time to experience the eternal and abundant life that Jesus Christ would have to offer to you and to me. And so if you want to make that faith that the Lord has given to you, if you'd like to make that public this morning, I'll be down here at the front and would love to receive you. Perhaps you are looking to join, to be a part of a community, a wonderful church here at Mount Brook Baptist Church. Would love for you to come forward as well if you feel like the Lord is leading you this morning to make that public as well. Let us stand and sing number hymn 140, Jesus Came to Dwell Among Us.